In 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar was the sole ruler of the current world superpower, Babylon. It reigned supreme among all the nations of the world. His city was magnificent. There was no equal in the world at that time. Babylon was a city that was so large, it was almost the size of New York City. And to this day, no city in world history has had walls and fortifications that were the equivalent of Babylon. One night, as King Nebuchadnezzar pondered the might and glory of Babylon, he wondered, "I wonder what will happen to Babylon in the future." That night, God gave him a dream, a terrible dream. He saw an image in the shape of a man, and at the top, he saw a head of gold, a head that looked very much like him. He summoned the only wise man who could tell him the dream and the interpretation, a young Hebrew named Daniel, and his heart was filled with astonishment as Daniel told him exactly what he had seen in his dream. Daniel said, and this is reading from Daniel chapter 2, middle of verse 28, "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel explained to the king how each of the metals of the image he saw corresponded to kingdoms that would rise and fall after his kingdom ended. And then a power, represented by a stone, uncut by human hands, would completely annihilate all the kingdoms of men. There would remain no trace of any of the kingdoms of men upon the earth, anywhere, anymore. Daniel described this stone. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." This was the first time Nebuchadnezzar had ever heard of this coming kingdom of God, but it was not the first time God had hinted at, through prophecy, a coming kingdom with a great king who would rule a universal kingdom forever. This revelation of God's future plan goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in the very first chapters of Genesis, and is prophesied in the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, which we covered yesterday. In Genesis 3:15, it reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis 3:15, we have the first hint of this coming man in this statement given to the serpent. A seed of the woman, or a descendant of the woman, a coming man who would be dealt a blow by the seed of the serpent, And this blow is on the heel, which is represented as painful, but not lethal. This represents Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. This seed of the woman would deal a death blow to the seed of the serpent, or a head wound, which is lethal, which represents those who do not know and obey the commands of God. This also represents Christ overcoming sin permanently. Abraham would have known of this prophecy of the seed of the woman, but he learned more when God promised him that his seed would possess the gate of his enemies and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed. We can read in Genesis 22, middle of verse 17, "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Genesis 17, verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God promised Abraham the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, but also as a home nation for this coming kingdom. In Genesis 15, 18 through 21, God specified exactly the boundaries of the land that he had promised. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." This promise that God gave Abraham was a promise of a country. It is a massive section that you can see in this map represented right here. God promised everything from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, south to north, and everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, west to east. God promised Abraham all of the land modern Israel currently possesses, plus all of the land claimed by the Palestinians, the West Bank and Gaza, plus some of Egypt and Syria, all of the nation of Jordan, and some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Right now, Israel only possesses a fraction of this land God had promised Abraham. And if somebody tells you the Jews are occupiers in Israel, they are ignorant of all biblical history and the promises of God. King David of Israel was also given unique prophetic promises of this great seed who would sit on his throne, who would rule from his throne forever, that God would never again allow the enemies of Israel to throw them out of their own land or afflict them with violence and terrorism. Reading from 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." This coming kingdom was spoken of over and over by the prophets. It was the central message of Jesus Christ when he preached the gospel, a word that means good news, and the good news he preached was the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We can see that in Matthew 4:17. "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Where will this kingdom be? It will not be in the heavens, as most people believe. It will be here on the earth, and Zechariah 4:4 tells us that his feet shall stand in that day, not near the earth, not in the parousia or the presence of the earth, but firmly upon it. Zechariah 14, starting at verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley." And again, we're going to focus on that part of the verse, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." The return of Jesus Christ to the earth is literal. What will this kingdom be like? Micah chapter 4, verse 1 is one of the places we can look, and I'm sure we'll have many other verses that Brother Aaron will share with us. Micah 4, 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. We've discussed what the kingdom is like. The next thing we have to realize that it is not voluntary or optional. The kingdoms of this world will not submit to the reign of Jesus Christ, and they will fight him. Just like the image in Daniel we read about in the beginning, Christ will overcome all nations and create new governments ruled by incorruptible, immortalized saints, and Christ will enforce obedience to the commands of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, we read, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Another thought, brothers and sisters, when we think about this coming kingdom and how much we hope to see it, is that God has blessed us to live in the country where we live. And I don't think any of us here know true want. But there are people out there suffering terribly. War, starvation, famine, corrupt governments, gangs, crime, the list goes on and on. Let's consider for a moment the joy that these people will have when they finally have righteous government with righteous kings, with God providing so that they can have food for their families. Brothers and sisters, there are many blessings to this coming kingdom of God, and we should always be talking about it. I was talking a while ago to a brother, Brother Darrell Pye, and he was talking about when he was a young man, he used to hang around with a group of Christadelphians, and they would talk about this kingdom, and they would talk about the excitement and that it would be on the earth, and all of that made sense to him. And later on in life, he called up one of those brethren that he had listened to all those years ago and said, I want to know more, and now he stands among us as a brother in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this hope is something we should be talking about frequently so that we can help those we love. We can have all of these hopes of this kingdom that is being mentioned here when we get baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. The time is short, and it's too late to be baptized after he has returned. There's a period possibly as long as 40 years after the resurrection, before Christ goes out to conquer the world. And in that time period, you can die without hope. Please remember, because many people seem to want to be able to continue putting this step off. How long can we wait before this kingdom is going to come? How close is this kingdom? Well, talk to the people in this building, and I think you'll find one and all, they're astonished that Christ hasn't come yet. That's how close the return of Christ is. That's how close this kingdom is. That so many brothers and sisters here just can't believe. They all thought it was going to happen in 87 and then 92, and definitely it was going to happen in 2000. The return of Christ is imminent. Save your life, protect those you love, and get baptized. Dedicate your life to God. This hope is available to you now. Take advantage of it while you can. Your alternative is death. It's not a hard choice. We're told in the Bible to choose life, and that's what I recommend to everybody that's here at this time.